We too frequently and too easily forget when Christmas has come. At the end of the holiday, we wrap up all of the decorations and put them back up into the attic. We find a place for the new gifts and the new clothing, and we go along as if nothing ever really happened. By the time the new year is upon us, we've forgotten everything that we remembered at Christmas time. But the central meaning of Christmas is that God is with us, that Jesus has arrived, and that he is present in our lives. The sad truth, though, is that just like any visitor or any guest in our home, we quickly forget that they were ever there. The central difficulty of the church is to find a way to walk with God as if we weren't simply inviting a guest, as if we had a real, meaningful, full relationship with God and Jesus Christ. But for so many of us, God is simply an acquaintance that we invite into our lives and into our homes at periodic moments and high points of the year. But God wants to be with us all the time. Last week we discussed covenants and the fact that a covenant was an agreement between two people, an agreement that we actually legally was bound to. Now, it's interesting because God has always wanted to have our presence. We were created with the understanding that we would walk with God, that we would be present with God. And yet, because of the fall, we have had to work our way back into God's presence. But you see, the covenants that God has given us represents to us an understanding that it is not our work that brings us into God's presence. It is constantly God who is working to be present with us. Our relationship with God is much like the relationship between a parent and a teenager. We're always trying to find time with the kids. And we're realizing more and more that that time that is going to be spent is going to be on our ledger, not on theirs. We have to make time when they are free. And God, over the past thousands of years, has made time, made the effort, and simply invited us in. God wants to be our God, and God wants us to be God's people. The effort has been made, the call is out, and the question is whether the people of God will answer that call. Now, in order to fully understand what God's doing, I'm going to take you back. I'm going to take you back in my life, and I'm going to ask you to just listen for a moment to my story and ask if your story has any relevance or resonance with mine. When I was younger, nothing was more important to me than friends, relationships. The people that I loved were the most important people in my life. And more importantly, they were the most important thing in my life. My purpose was to see the people I cared for. Whether it was grade school or high school, there was nothing like getting back into the swing of things after Christmas break, not because I liked being in school, but because I liked being with my friends. You see, the goal in my life was not to go to school to learn. The goal in my life was go to school to be. To be with those people that I cared for. And I had the opportunity every day to walk the halls with people who were close to me. You see, we dream about the things that we love the most. And I remember that I used to dream about my friends. To this day, there's still moments where I have those dreams. You know the dreams that I'm talking about. I hope you do. Or maybe I need to just talk to a therapist. But my dreams are dreams when I'm surrounded by people who know me. But they're people from different times and different walks. It's the oddest kind of dream because it's that moment where you realize that all of the people around you don't know each other. Because they're friends from high school or college. They're friends from seminary or from my ministry in Dayton or my ministry here in Toledo. But they're all mixed together and they're gathered around. There's something wonderful about that dream. Because it's a dream of relationship. It's a dream of friends. And it's one of those things that at its very core, many of us are desperate to reclaim. Friends, relationships, at the center of our lives. But I learned, and I learned well. I had a job to do, or at least a job to discover. And I was driven to be a success. Successful people learn their trade or they develop knowledge toward a career path. And so I chose knowledge and I devoted myself to study. I worked hard. And while I still enjoyed the company of people, I enjoyed that company in a different way. You see, now it was leadership, not friendship, that was important. You see, I learned to become a leader of men. And so when I was in college, I was the president of my class 2-3 times. I was actually a write-in candidate for president of the college. And I said no. I was popular. I was likable. But my focus was on learning. And the more I devoted my time and energy to learning, the more I discovered that I was good at it. The more success I received, the more I wanted to be good at it. And the more I wanted to be good at it, the more I took time to do it. And the more that I took time to do it, the more I found myself separated from the same people that I really loved. The better I got, the more I found myself plunged into the books and into the work. And the more I learned, the more isolated I became. And so I learned to do what we call multitask. Multitasking is a great term. It's a late 20th century, early 21st century term that is used to explain why someone you are talking to isn't really paying attention. And we all do it. Kids with their phones are learning to multitask. They're learning to sit at a table with their family and not ever engage in a conversation. People in meetings are learning to multitask as we have our laptops open and we're discussing the meaning of the day, but we're not really paying attention because we're focusing on the sports stories that are on our computer screen. We're all good at not paying attention to where we are. And at the end, we find that no matter where we are, we can be isolated and alone and seeking presence even while there are people right there next to us. The pursuit of knowledge, the pursuit of anything that is not God in community, the pursuit of success, the pursuit of things, the pursuit of anything that falls into that category of idolatry always has a price. And the more you gain, the more you realize that you're lost in what you've gained. Think about it. We're surrounded by all of the things that people have dreamed about for generations. We have them at our fingertips. We have libraries the size of the Alexandrian Library in our pockets. We have knowledge and wisdom. We have technology that would make the pharaohs blush. And yet we're alone. We are seeking something new. And presence in God, in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is the only place that we can find it. This is what Jesus has come to give us. And this is where we enter into the story of God in the Gospel of John. You see, John begins by telling us that the Word was with God and the Word was God. John tells us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Hear that. It wasn't just that God became flesh, but God came to make his dwelling, to live with us. That's the story of Christmas. It's also the story of Easter and all of the scripture, that God is with us. John the Baptist sees Jesus and recognizes him as the Lamb of God. And he points Jesus out to those who would follow John. And in pointing out Jesus, John loses two companions. It's fascinating because usually people want to gain disciples, and John's willing to lose them. Because John knows what the task is. John knows that it's not just connecting to each other, it's connecting to Christ that is the most important thing. It's part of the beauty of my dream. If you have a dream that you have all of these friends from all of these different parts of the world and these different moments in your life, you got to understand something. You will never bring them all together. But God will. If they know you, they'll never be in the same place. But if they know Christ, one day they will. So Jesus finds himself being followed. Now, I want to make it clear to you. When we hear someone follows Jesus, we think of intellect and spirituality. But the scripture in the Gospel of John is not talking intellect or spirituality. The Gospel of John is talking proximity. Now, what I mean by that is Jesus is walking and someone's following him. It's literal. Jesus is being followed by two men. And he starts to notice it. And he starts to wonder what's happening. And he asks the question that any one of us would ask. This is not a spiritual question. This is a reasonable, rational, human question. It's simply this: what do you want? Why are you following me? And they call him Rabbi, and they ask him a simple question: where are you staying? I think John understood what he was saying when he wrote this. And he understood the connection to the understanding that God is making his dwelling place with us. And right from the beginning, he wants us to know that they want to know where Jesus is dwelling. Where are you staying? And the real reason is because they want to know where God is. And if you knew where God was, you'd want to be there too. Because it's not important just to know that God is there. You want to be where God is. You want to be in God's presence. And this is a call for presence from the disciples. They are saying, I want to be where you are. One of the most wonderful statements of community that the Bible has is a statement from Ruth, who is seeking to follow her mother-in-law Naomi. And she tells her mother-in-law Naomi that where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Not even death is going to separate me from you. This is a woman who has no familiar relationship other than her dead husband. And yet she is bound and sets a covenant with her mother-in-law that forever I will be with you. I will stand with you. Your family is now mine. And the disciples want to be with Jesus. They want to know where Jesus is, where Jesus is going. And Jesus answers simply by saying, come and you will see. There's something remarkably simple about this response. It's an invitation to presence and nothing more. It's not complicated. See, a lot of people think that in order to follow Jesus, you've got to complicate your life. They feel like you got to learn something first. Like you have to do certain things to become in the presence of God. You know, we write books about it. It's what people that follow wisdom and knowledge do. We write it all down and we say, this is how we did it, now you do it too. But Jesus just says, come and see. Witness what I do, where I go, and who I am. Be a part of my life, and I'll be a part of yours. This presence of God demands only that we open ourselves to God's presence. Now, this seems so easy, but it's so difficult for us. You see, ever since the fall of humanity, we've been covering our nakedness. Now, another way of putting this, we've been hiding. We've been hiding from God because we don't really want God in our house. We don't really want God in our presence because we know how to live our lives our way, and we've gotten really good at it, except we haven't. Most of us want out. Most of us are in pain. Most of us are suffering in the life that we live, but we don't know any other way. And the one thing we don't want to do is we don't want to give someone else authority over us. But this is where God's different. This is where God demands something from us. Because after they have arrived, immediately after, God asks them to make a change. In particular, God asks Simon to make a change. You see, Simon's lived his entire life as Simon. And he likes the name. It's a name that his father gave him. It's a name that reminds him of his heritage as a Jew. It's a name that he has grown used to. You like your name. And I'm sure you wouldn't want a stranger to tell you that they're not going to call you that name anymore. Well, Andrew goes and reaches out to his brother Simon, and together they rush to see Jesus. And Jesus looks at Simon, and the first thing he says is, you're now called Cephas. Now think about that. What an introduction. You know, you come and you say, hi, my name is Dan, and they say, hi, Fred. No, my name's Dan, and they say, Fred, how are you doing? Now, you'd think that they were putting you on, wouldn't they? They must not know you. But interestingly, Jesus looked at him and immediately knew him. He said, you are Simon, son of John, and you will be called Cephas. This is one of the things that we have to recognize in entering into the presence of God. We can't enter into God's presence without being willing to change. We must be the ones who are adaptable. We are the ones who must be willing to move and to be moved. Most of us in America, in our spirituality, want God to be the one to change and move towards us. But the simple truth is God is asking for us to enter into God's presence and for us to be transformed. Sadly, many of us see God as Siri from our phones. And we want to call out to God to find things, to make things happen. And so we say, Siri, tell us where the pharmacy's at. And Siri tells us. It's a genie in a bottle, and it's not what God intends to be for us. God does not want a relationship with us so that we can utilize God as a servant. And this is an unpopular thing to say in today's world, because most of us want someone to serve us. But God is calling for us to be servants and partners and workers. co-laborers. So Simon gets a name change. He has to adapt. He has to change to be part of this covenant relationship. Now, for those of you who think that this isn't an important thing, why should the pastor tell me how to change? Let me make sure you understand something. In order for you to be a part of a community, in order for you to be friends with someone, you're going to have to change. You're going to have to learn how to adapt if other people are going to be important in your life. We're going to have to adapt in our families. We're going to have to adapt in our friends. We're going to have to adapt in our churches, but no one wants to hear it. But God is telling us right from the beginning. You know, God doesn't even wait. God just says, boom, now you're Peter. Now you're Cephas. But now you're Cephas. And change is good because Peter went places that Simon never did. And Peter saw the world in a way that Simon never could. And Peter was changed in a way that Simon was stuck. Simon was a fisherman. And Peter became a fisher of men. God is calling each of us to a personal relationship. But once again, we have to rethink what we mean by personal relationship. You see, so often this personal relationship has been twisted. It's been twisted in a way in which we want a personal God. We think we can create the God that we seek. We think that we could make God to be something that God isn't. And so when we say personal, we're asking for someone else to be morphed and adapted to us, to our needs. But a personal God is a relational God. It's God that you can enter into relationship and community with. It's a God that desires to be with you and for you to be in God's light and in God's presence. It's the intent of the entire biblical story that I could be in the presence of God in a personal relationship, that I matter enough that God sent his son to die for me, not so that I might be special, because I'm already special. God's already created you special. You don't need Jesus to die to be special. You don't need to be saved to be special. You've been redeemed for a purpose. And that purpose isn't just to make you feel good. You were born with an understanding that you're special. But Jesus died so that you can tell other people that they're special, that they're important, that they're needed, that they're necessary, that they're loved by God. Once you're in, now your job is to bring someone else in. Once you're in a relationship with God, it's not good enough to just sit and enjoy it. Because there's other people that need to know. There's other people that need to come in. There's other people that need to understand what you already take for granted. There's a world that's lost. And they're lost in knowledge, and they're lost in authority, and they're lost in so many things that have gotten in the way of their happiness, their joy, their peace, and the love that they should share with God and each other. And if we would only embrace God's presence and God's purpose, then we could help them. But here's the simple truth. God doesn't force God's people to do anything. There's an old story about this painting. This God, Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And one of the beautiful things about this painting is the simple truth of this. There's no doorknob on the outside of that door. There's no doorknob. There's no way for Jesus to open that door in the painting. Why? The artist wanted us to know something. The artist wanted us to know that we are the only ones that could open the door. The disciples of John followed Jesus. They did it. And they went where Jesus asked them to go. Peter didn't have to change his name, but he did. And now history knows him as Peter, the apostle. And you don't have to do any of these things that God has called you to do. But I ask that you'd open your door, that you'd invite God in. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, that's the first step. But if you have, I want to make sure you understand that's only the first step. The next is to serve God. Some people seek to explore knowledge and they seek wisdom, and that's good, but it's only a part of what God expects. Because if you have all wisdom and all knowledge, and you have faith that can move mountains, but you don't have love for others, love that allows you to share relationship in Jesus Christ with others, then guess what? You're a clanging gong, you're a noisy cymbal, and you mean nothing. Take all the gifts that God has given you, all your wisdom, all your knowledge, and turn it into relationship with God and relationship with others. Because the number one commandment, followed closely by the second, is to love God and know God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do one without doing the other. And folks, one of the biggest problems of church in today's world is we just don't have presence like we used to. We don't have community like we used to. We don't have family like we used to. We don't have connection like we used to. And it's time to put down our phone and stop multitasking and spend some time with each other at the table, talking and sharing and understanding one another. And if we do that, God's work will be being done and accomplished in the people of God. Here's the truth. It's not that hard. Anyone can do it. You don't need to know the second Levitical law. You don't need to understand who Micah was, or worse yet, Habakkuk. All you need to do is love God and a neighbor. And before you know it, that dream of family and friends surrounding you will be your reality. Open the door and walk in the presence of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your presence. And we thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to follow you. Help us to take those steps in a relationship with you and others so that we might live in community with the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, community with the people of God. Guide us through faith to a place where wisdom would be utilized to create connection. Help us to reach out to others, to show your love, to be a part of a faithful community, a community that's faithful to each other and faithful to you in all things and in all ways. And as we seek to serve you, as we seek to worship you and praise your holy name, let us link arms and lives with other people so that we can be one in the Spirit of God. One is the church, one is the people. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.